This is the kind of sermon today I want you to glean from it. I'm going to preach on prayer, and I'm going to use 8 words that I want you to think about. And I don't think you will take everything home that I say, but I'll say a lot today, probably. But each one of you ought to glean something out of this today. And here is my first words. I'm going to give you a word from 2 different places. This will be 8 words you can kind of base this on. But over in Luke chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray. That's 5 words, isn't it? Lord, teach us to pray. That's about 5 words. So I'll get 9 instead of 8. Now, you got to imagine what's going on here. See, every child of God prays. If you're born again, you pray. It's just like breathing. The fact the Apostle Paul had prayed, now, people who are not born again, they may go through the motions of prayer. They think they're praying, but they're not really praying. God's not accepting their prayers. In fact, it said in Proverbs 28 that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. So the Apostle Paul was not born again. He was sincere, but he was not born again. And we know he was a praying man. He prayed a lot, but God's not really hearing those prayers. But then when he got born again on the road to Damascus, and Ananias was told to baptize him, but he was afraid of Paul. He didn't want to go because Paul had been persecuting the church. So when the Lord reassured Ananias, he said, Ananias, behold, he prayeth. Isn't that amazing? That's the first time he had really prayed. Now, if you've been born again, you pray. You just can't help it. That's just, you think about God more than you think that you do sometimes. He's on the back of your mind all the time, on the front burner much of the time. And you're just always praying under your breath, in your heart, sometimes groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul said that, and I'm glad this is the way it is. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul even admitted this. Lord, he said, he said the Spirit helps our infirmities. Then he talked about those infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself helps our infirmities. And he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of God because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you're praying if you're born again. But even with that, we can learn to pray too. We need to learn to pray better. So we pray short prayers sometimes. You know, there's no more sincere prayer ever prayed than Peter prayed when he was walking on the water. And he began to look at the waves and began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. That's a short prayer. But I guarantee you that's a sincere prayer. And God heard that. So we pray a lot of sincere prayer. We really mean that. And so I call those shooting arrows to heaven. We ought to be shooting arrows to heaven all the time. But we also develop a more structured prayer life because that would honor God. And in fact, the New Testament does not tell us to have hours of prayer, but it's a fact, like in the 3rd chapter of Acts, those Jewish men had a custom of going to God 3 times a day in prayer, and it wouldn't hurt us to do the same thing, something like that. If you don't have some kind of regular prayer time, I hope today you'll be motivated to maybe develop that, even if it's a short one. It may turn into a longer one if you would get kind of exercise yourself in prayer. You might remember in the 3rd chapter of Acts, Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer. So those men knew how to pray. And so, today, here's the words I'm going to give you. Over in Luke, first of all, I'm going to come back to this probably. But now you think about, these are men who had been praying all their lives. These are Jewish men who had been praying all their lives. But let's read about what happened to them. They heard Jesus Christ pray. And I hope you'll have the same kind of humility they did. You may say, I've been praying all my life. Some of you will say that. But don't think you have graduated from the school of prayer. If you live many more years, you still would not have graduated. And we ought to want to go to the school of prayer. And my friend, we can become skilled in prayer. We can become skilled in prayer. I'm convinced that many people in the Bible were skilled in prayer. To give you an example, Abraham, in the book of Genesis, when he was trying to intercede for Lot, when the Lord told him, I'm going to destroy the city of Sodom, Abraham began to expostulate with him, and he was so skilled, I believe he knew when to pray, how to pray, and when to shut up. I really believe that. I won't go into that because that'd take all my time. I may mention that again to you as a suggestion. But here, let's read Luke 11 first of all. I told you I'd go give you 8 words, about 9 words here, but let's look at these context this is in. Luke chapter 11, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, wouldn't that have been something to hear him pray? Think about that. I don't know how he sounded, what kind of voice he had, a baritone tenor, I don't know what kind of voice he had, but our Savior was he was a God-man, and they got to hear him pray. What a privilege. Oh, what a privilege that must have been to hear him pray. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And John also taught his disciples. So my prayer today would be, your prayer would be, Lord, teach us to pray. And you'll have an open mind and alert mind of what I'm talking to you about today. Now, It's great we have some help in prayer. You know, we feel helpless in prayer sometimes. And I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I need help. I don't know what to pray for at all. But I'm glad we got help. And here's one of the greatest helps. Here's some more words for you I'll give you. The Lord, teach us to pray is one of the words I want to give you. Here's another one. And over in the Old Testament, the first of the minor prophets, that's the book of Hosea. This is the first of the minor prophets, the book of Hosea. And I think there's a wonderful help here for people who want to learn how to pray better. So I'm just going to read verse 2. Just get a phrase from verse 2. That's all I want. This is good. This is over in Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take with you words. Isn't that good? When you come to God, we have to take something with us. We can take words. One of the best things we can take is his own words. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. So I don't intend for you to get all of it, but some of you will get. I want all of you to get something. Let's go to the model prayer in the 6th chapter of Matthew. You can take these words to God. Some people pray this kind of just, you know, kind of like a ritual, but we don't have to. It doesn't have to be a ritual. That can be a real prayer. It can be a real prayer, and that's the way it ought to be. In fact, I do that lots of times. A lot of times, I take words and I go to the Lord with those words. So let me give you several things from Scripture that may encourage you, help you in your prayer life. Sometimes when I don't feel like praying, I'll just do something like this. I'll just get in here and get the Lord's Prayer. And if I stay there long enough, I usually even feel the Spirit to pray. So I'll start here in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll begin in verse 5. And our Savior is speaking here. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. And the hypocrites are actors. That's what that word really means. They're really actors, putting on a show. The Pharisees were hypocrites. Most of them were. For thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Standing in the corner of the street, then people can see you from both sides. I think he said that on purpose, in the corner of the streets. The people can see you from the left, they can see you from every angle. They just want everybody to see them praying. It doesn't mean it's wrong to pray publicly, by the way. It's the motive what counts. These people are praying to be seen. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Here again, that does not preclude public prayer. That is what's important. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. God sees us when we pray. He knows when we're praying. Now, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. They think they shall be heard for much speaking. Be ye not therefore like, and that also does not mean it's wrong to repeat things in prayer. It's just if you repeat it mindlessly. Jesus Christ himself repeated the same words in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times. So it's not wrong to repeat things, but he means the motive here again. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye need before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, but let's look at the Lord's Prayer. I love this prayer. Let me make a few comments before I get started. I pray for a lot of things like you do. But what do you pray for this morning? What do you pray for? Well, we usually pray for health. We pray for enough money to pay our bills. All the legitimate prayers. We pray for a lot of material things. But if you look at the prayers that Jesus Christ set forth and the ones the Apostle Paul set forth, I'm going to read you some of his prayers later. The most important thing for spiritual request, our priority is probably not what they ought to be most of the time. It's not wrong to pray for material things. I'll show you that in this prayer here. We ought to. We depend on God for everything. But more important are our spiritual needs. Sometimes we don't recognize that fact. You'll see this here as I begin to go. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, and I like to stop on that first word, our. I did that this morning, in fact, our Father. And this is a great thing to start with, because it's okay to pray to God, my God, but sometimes my mind needs to range beyond myself. And our Father, you think about that a minute, and see if you can't spend a few minutes in the word our sometimes, it'd not be a blessing to you. I get to thinking about my family, my wife and children, my in-laws, and my mom-in-law, and I get to thinking about my church members. I get to think about people I know that have needs. I get to think about churches and ministers that I know. I get to think about people in the Philippines I've met. I get to think about in India, in Siberia. I get to think about people I have never even met. And you see what I'm saying? And finally, maybe you get to the whole family of God. But our Father. You have a little fun with that word sometime, our. Sit there a little bit and see what it'll do for you. If not, have been our Father. Now, the word Father, what a great word that is. What a great word that is. Our Father. You know what? If you're born again, He's your Father in a very intimate way. That word Father is pater, but there's another word to use for Father also. Let's look at Romans 8 for a moment. You think about that. He's our Father. He's our Father. You think about that word Father sometimes. What do you think about when you think about a good daddy? Security, love, guidance, protection. He's that infinitely more than our Father had ever been. He's our Father, folks. He wants us to address Him as our Father. And what a Father He is. What a Father He is. Now, He's an august Father, as we'll see, but I want to show you Romans 8 for a moment. Another side in Romans chapter 8. Down in I'm going to start in verse 14 and read verse 15. And this is beautiful. For as many as are led by the, this is Romans 8, 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear. See, if we had the wrong kind of father or the wrong kind of relationship, we'd have been in bondage all the time. Many people are in bondage. They have the wrong idea of God. God's a real stern taskmaster. You've got to just grovel before Him. And now our God is infinitely majestic, but He's also our Father. He's accessible. I don't care who you can come to that would give you acceptance. God is infinitely greater than that. And God wants you to know about that. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You heard me talk about this before. That word Abba there, in the Hebrew language, every language had a word has words like that. It's like Papa. They call Judy Nana. Monosyllabic words. Mama. Papa, Daddy. Isn't that beautiful? That's what the Lord did. Brother, that's God. That's God. The Spirit said, Abba, Father. Climb up in His lap and talk to Him. This wonderful Jesus Christ, who is also God, He said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You can come to God. It's our Father. Our Father. You say, well, what kind of Father? Is He a generous Father? You know, I'll do anything for my children I can. I don't have the money to do what I like. If I give them a dollar, I might spoil. But our Father, He's got infinite resources. And the Bible says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? And one thing He even specified in Luke 11, 13 was, how much would He give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So he's a rich Father. But I'll tell you something else about this Father. He's an understanding Father. You know, some father may be so stern that you just can't come to him. Now, my daddy was not that way. I had a great daddy. God really blessed me with a great daddy. I can talk to my dad. I respected my daddy very much. I knew I couldn't trifle with my dad, but he was a loving, loving man. And when I made mistakes, he understood that. I never forget one time, you won't believe this now. I don't know how daddy could do this. But one time I was on a paper route, and I used to throw papers with my brother. My brother's not old enough to drive a car yet, but I drove to spot the papers. And so one day, Lewis persuaded me, let him spot the papers, which I made a dumb mistake. He came and said, Zach, we got a flat. It wasn't a flat, it was three flats. I don't know how he did that. He hit the curb or something like that. I had to go home and tell my daddy, I thought they'd take my head off. And you know, my daddy didn't get mad. He said, well, let's get the thing jacked up and go get them fixed. And what a good dad he was. So let me tell you about our God. Okay, let me turn there a minute. Okay, you got a lot of weaknesses, is that correct? You make a lot of mistakes, right? You made lots of mistakes. Let me show you something here. I'm talking about the Bible now. I'm not making up a story. Over in Psalm 103. Now, Daddy, get something out of this. This will have you go home and be a better daddy. I'm not saying let your kids get by with anything. I'm not saying don't discipline them. But you got to have a gentle disposition to them, too. You got to remember you're a sinner also. But our God's not even a sinner, but look at Him. Over in Psalm 103, in verse 13 and 14, like as a father pitieth his children. I pity my kids because I know they're sinners. They make mistakes. They get in trouble sometimes. Now, sometimes when I get my self-righteous attitude, I may not act right toward them. But I remember I also have my weaknesses, and I pity them. Like I said, father pitieth his children. In this great, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He knows our weaknesses. That doesn't mean that he's going to condone our sins. But brother, that's our Father. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Our Father. So the word our, spent about 5 minutes on that. Go, Father, you've already had a 10-minute prayer meeting. And he ain't got started good yet. I'm not kidding. Isn't that wonderful? Take words with you now. I'm going to go see God now. What am I going to do? I'm going to take me some words. I may start out with the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to take it down there. Okay, now let's go. Our Father which art in heaven, he's so majestic. The heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. We get to worry about what's going on in the world sometimes. Like he doesn't have control. Brethren, he's running this show. Our Father which art in heaven. Now let me show you something about that. That's a majestic throne. Let's go to just a moment. And here again, you've got to glean today. I don't expect you to take home everything I say. I'll probably say too much, but listen. Our Father, which art in heaven. You ought to meditate on that fact for a while. Sometimes our problem is we rush into God's presence too quickly. We just kind of go in and say, just start, gimme, gimme, gimme. I'll do that. But it's a lot better when I could just take a few minutes and think about his majesty, some of his attributes. Then I even have a greater feeling of access when I go to him. But our Father, which art in heaven. Let's look over in Isaiah 57, one of my favorite scriptures. This is an amazing scripture. Our Father, which art in, you think about it, he's in heaven. We got a lot of enemies here on earth. Our government's not doing like they ought to be doing. It looks like they're invincible sometimes. We're going to even be able to survive as Christians in the world we live in. We may wonder sometimes. We forget our Father is in heaven. He's in heaven. Now, Isaiah 57:15, this would be a good memory verse. It's got two parts to it. Isaiah 57:15. Only the Holy Spirit can write a verse like this. It's so majestic. It's a majestic verse. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith, get this. This is going to be good now. Get your seatbelts on. I guarantee this is going to be good. If you're born again, it's going to touch your heart this morning. Listen to what he had to describe God. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That gives you goosebumps. Let me read that again. For thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Man. But I'll tell you, it gets even better. I dwell in the high and holy place. Well, Lord, you couldn't stay there with me if sinners, as big a sinner as I am. If you're that high and lofty and holy, and you live up there in that holy place, what can I have to do with you? I got good news for you. I'm going to read the rest of the verse for you. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with who, Lord? Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that wonderful? For God-fearing people who are sorry for their sins, he says, I dwell with those kind of people in my high and holy place. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, another thing about this Psalm 103, while we're there, let me go over there again and turn there again. I want to show you something. Because here again, this to make the point that our scripture requests are even more important than our natural requests, I want to show you how Psalm 103 starts out. It's a great start. You'd think that the David here would start thanking God for all God's blessings, and he does thank God for all his blessings, but that's not what the first verse he does. This again will help us in prayer. I'll read several verses, but here in Psalm 103, first of all, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Not talking about anything he's gotten yet. He's not looking at the gift here, he's looking at the giver. I think a lot of times our problem is we look for the gifts, and that's okay, but we need to look for the giver first of all. So the first thing he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Sometimes we just need to bless God, just to praise the Lord. Then he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget all thy benefits. Then he begins to go over those benefits, which I won't read them right now. But isn't that good? So here again, take word when you go to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget all his benefits. All right, let's go back to the Lord's Prayer now. We've probably got 15 minutes into our private prayer meeting, and we haven't even got started good yet. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, that's what that means in the Greek is, let thy name be hallowed. Let thy name be special. Let thy name be set apart. Isn't that good? That's the first request. Not, Lord, give me good health. I want that, and I do want it. Lord, bless my family. I do want the Lord bless my family. But number one, hallowed be thy name. Let thy name be hallowed, Lord. And that would be good if we could even have the attitude the Apostle Paul had in the Philippian letter. My great desire is that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be my life or my death. We can start out, even you can spend some time on hallowed. Lord, let your name be set apart in my life first of all. Let me behave in such a way that I would not bring any disgrace upon you. Let me live in such a way that I would be a good witness to others. Like in that wedding we had yesterday with Seth, one thing I told Seth and Gabrielle was, one of the blessings you've got is the opportunity to show the world, if you have a proper kind of marriage, is the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. So your marriage can be a witness. And my friends, our marriage ought to be witnesses. But Lord, let thy name be hallowed. Let thy name be set apart. We should be doing anything to drag God's name down. In fact, it said it in the Timothy. I might as well turn there, since we're turning places. 2 Timothy, I think it's 2:19. It is 2:19. Look at that a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I'm talking about hallowed be thy name. Our 2 Timothy 2:19. I'm reading verse 19 there. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them, they're his. That's wonderful. God knows who his people are. We're sealed in him. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them, they're his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So hallowed be thy name. And then we ought to want God's name to be hallowed even in other people. And in our society, God's name being dragged down, our society, our prayer will be, God, let thy name be hallowed. And you see, you can spend some time on that also, can't you? So our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then, he says, that thy kingdom come. That kingdom means let your rule come. Lord, let your rule come. Now, God is ruling, absolutely. I want to talk about that now. God is ruling, absolutely. Really, he is ruling, absolutely. I can prove that to you. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. It said, he does his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? But not everybody is doing his will voluntarily and cheerfully. So he said, Lord, thy kingdom come. That's a great prayer right there. Then I think he explains that, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now that's going to be a reality someday. I talked to you even a little bit Wednesday night about the new heavens and the new earth. This prayer will be answered. God's people have been praying this for centuries, my friends. This prayer is going to be answered. Someday his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How's God's will in heaven being done right now? Perfectly. Everybody wants to do his will. All the angels want to do his will. They want to do his will right now. They just fly to do his will. They're just sitting in every word. They say, Lord, thy word is my command, how we ought to be. So what we're praying is, God, let that be even so now. We're praying that, and we're praying for the advancement of God's kingdom. When we're praying this prayer, we even pray for God to bless his churches. Because his churches are in here. They're the center part of his kingdom. God, let your churches prosper. Raise up laborers to the harvest. You can pray all kinds of things about this. Let us be more zealous at Great Chapel and other churches. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You could spend a lot of time on that clause, couldn't you? That kingdom again, Lord, let your rule be manifest. In my own life, even God. All right, let's read further. Now we come on finally, and it's legitimate. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I know you pray that sometimes, but I doubt if any of us pray that like we ought to, because we've been so blessed. I'm glad we have been blessed with material blessings. Who worries about their daily bread? I don't really worry about my daily bread because I got some in the refrigerator and the freezer and in the cupboard. But I tell you where that came from. It came from God. And if God wants to cut it off, he can cut it off. All he got to do is let a drought come about, to let a famine come about. We have experienced famine here in our country. I don't know where we ever have it, not in the United States. I don't know. Give us this day our daily bread. So all the material needs we really need are included in this. It's legitimate to pray that. And I'm going to tell you this, folks. We may not realize this, but if we do have anything, we got it from God. Sometimes we don't recognize what we have. Some people think they're self-made. There's no such thing as a self-made man. He's had the brain God gave him. He's had the education God gave him. He's had the health God gave him. He's had the opportunity God gave him. It's like it says in Deuteronomy, you have given us the power to get wealth. Every dime we have, we ought to thank God for that. So give us this day our daily bread. And notice, he's not saying worry about the future so much. It's not wrong to lay up the future. It's not wrong to prepare for the future. But we can't crutch on that. You know what's happened in the last few years. I made mention about this. Some of these big corporations have gone down. These big retirement plans. And big companies have gone down, left people penniless. You have a good retirement plan, great. It may come to fruition. It may not come to fruition. Even the city of Memphis, you better read the papers, they're worried about our retirement fund. It's grossly underfunded. In fact, the health care fund for the employment of our city, they've only got funded $1 cent on a dollar. How about that? You read this paper, 1 cent on the dollar. And I think even a retirement fund may be 60 cents on a dollar. So I hope those guys get their retirement checks forever. They may not. Brother, we got to depend on God. We need to do the best we can, the material resources God has given us. Be frugal with what God has given us, but don't crunch on that. But don't be afraid either. Don't be afraid. Give us this day, God, our daily bread. Give us it our daily bread. Then something extremely important. This is so important. This is so important, dear friends, that this is the only part of the Lord's model prayer he repeated. And as he closed the prayer, he repeated, so it must be very important. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Anybody owe you anything? I don't talk about money here. Even that might be included, but has anybody done you wrong? Have you held a grudge against anybody? And lots of people have been wrong. We live in a world filled with injustice. You may have been wrong, terribly wrong. But he tells us, you forgive, Lord, well, I'm asking you, forgive me my debts and I'll forgive others. Now that gets on my toes sometimes. Because sometimes people do me wrong and I get bitter about it if I don't watch it. And I kind of want to retaliate. And if I don't perfectly retaliate, I wish God would wipe them out. And that's not right either. So this is important. Sometimes we have families disrupted. We have churches disrupted by unforgiveness. We have husband and wife getting disrupted because of unforgiveness. But we need to learn how to forgive. How can I forgive if they haven't repented? We can do that. We can do that. Let me show you how you can do that. I'm coming back to the Lord's Prayer. I'm not there through that. But let's go to Ephesians 4:32. How can I do that? How can I possibly? I've been so wrong. You don't know, Brother Zach, how bad this was they did to me. And may still be doing it. How can I do that? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God forgave me when I wasn't even asking for it. Didn't he? I was found of them, he said, that sought me not. He freely forgave me for Christ's sake. So I can do that. If I get a hold of that, God, you've been so good to me, you've forgiven me so much. You might remember that parable, which I won't turn there. It's in the book of Matthew. I think I forgot what chapter right now, but you know where it is. At one time, there were two men who owed a debt. One man had a great big huge debt of 100 talents. One man owed just a few pence. And so the man that had a huge debt went to his master. He said, Master, please have patience. I'll pay you all. Of course, he couldn't have done that. He couldn't have ever paid it off. And see, in those days, if you were in debt, it was real bad because that meant your children got sold into slavery. You had to go to a debtor's prison. You never get out of there. Just a terrible situation. So he begged, please, if you'll just have mercy on me. He said, I'll pay you all. And the master said, freely forgive him that debt. Just wipe it off. Don't worry about it. He goes outside, and his friend is there who owed him a measly one. I think it's 100 pence, which is almost nothing compared to that he owed. And so he took him by the throat, said, have you ever done that, folks? Am I getting on anybody's toes? In your mind, have you ever done it? Pay me what you owe me. He begged him to forgive him. He wouldn't do it. He cast him into prison. Well, the servants saw what happened. They were very sorrowful. They went and told the master what had happened. He called that man in and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you your debt. You took your brother by the throat. I'm going to cast you into prison to the tormentors till you pay the last farthing. So it's important, my friend, we must be forgiving. We have to be forgiving. Now, back to Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is that easy? Not easy. How do we do it? We spend time before God. We spend time before God. We ask God to help us do it. See, a lot of things are not easy to do in the Christian life. We got to persist in that and beg God for his assistance. But we can do it. We can do it. You remember Corrie Ten Boom? About when she, you know, her father was killed in the Nazi prison camps and her sister Bessie got killed in the prison camps and she was treated terribly in those prison camps. So after World War II, she's out of prison, obviously. She goes to some meeting and a man walked up to her. She recognized him. He's one of those German guards who had tormented them. And he stuck his hand out to her. And she said, my hand wouldn't move. My hand wouldn't move. Can you imagine what that man, what she thought about that individual? We can't imagine being in such terrible situations as that. And finally, by God's wonderful grace, she could extend her hand and shake hands and forgive that man. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Brethren, we can do that by God's wonderful grace. And we must do it. Because if we don't, let's look at the last part of the prayer. I'll come back and finish it in a minute. But I want to show you, this is so important. It's the only clause in the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ repeats. Let's come down. Because as the prayer is over, in verses 14 and 15, he repeats this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not your men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless all of us, my friend, today in church, to be able to forgive those who have offended us and do it freely from the heart. Now let's finish the prayer. All right. Very, very important, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. He means here, don't suffer me to be led to temptation. Now, if you think you're strong, you're making a big mistake. The Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. We must always have an attitude of humility and recognize our frailty. So I've been blessed by God's grace to be faithful to my wife for over 40 years. I don't intend to violate that marriage vow. But you know what? I know I could do it. I'm capable of that. I must have an attitude of humility. God, help me to be faithful to my marriage vow. Help me to be pure. Help me to avoid temptation. I don't care what in the world your temptation may be. Don't ever get so strong and arrogant and think, I can handle this. We must every day depend on our great God. Because we underestimate, two or three things, we underestimate the power of Satan. He's a deceiver, a master deceiver. We also underestimate the weakness of our own sinful nature. This pastor, my friend, there's no sin I could not commit if God left me to myself. I prayed God he had restrained me from sin so many times in my life. And that's what this prayer is all about, begging him to do that. But there's nothing you could not do. You may not think that. You don't know your own nature. I know what the Bible said about you. I don't have to know you personally. I know what God's word said about you. My friend, in your sinful nature, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart and my heart. Even my wife, and she's one of the best people on the top side of this earth, in my opinion. My dear wife, my friend, has to keep a rein on herself, too. I don't know her mind, don't know what she, but and she's living an exemplary life, but I'm just using her for example. And my mother-in-law, one of the best women ever lived on the top of this earth, far as I'm concerned. But I know she also has restrained her sinful nature. You young people need to, especially, you know that. Paul says, flee youthful lust. We have to do that. So we beg God, help us, God. Please help us. My friend, let's be humble before God. Let me hold it before God. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some people think this means the evil one. It could be. But evil and evil one, both. Paneros, the Greek word. You can take it either as the evil or as the evil one who would be Satan. But they're together. We can just use it in both senses. So he's begging us, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We need to pray that for ourselves and for our loved ones. Every parent, my brethren, we need to be praying to our children. God, please deliver my children from evil. A good prayer to do that. And then he closes in a triumphant way. For thine, and I love this, for thine is the kingdom. Lord, the kingdom belongs to you. It's not my kingdom, God. I'm just blessed to be in it. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. And thine is the glory. Let's remember that. Listen, we've got to give God the glory. Pray for us to always be humble. Look it over in Isaiah chapter 42. We must give God the glory in our lives. We must. We're so prone to be lifted up in pride. We must give God the glory. We have to do that. He deserves the glory, by the way. He deserves the glory. We don't deserve any glory. But we're so sinful that we seek glory sometimes. Can I tell you on myself a little bit? I hate to do that. No, I don't hate to do it. I'd do it. So I quit saying that. I'm going to tell you who I am. And you're just as bad as I am. I want you to know that. But one time, God let me get out of myself and look at myself and embarrass myself. I said, Zach, what a rapper you are. I'm down in Tyler, Texas, and I interviewed services. Vernon Stanley is the pastor there, and Lyman Zingo Jr. preached after I got through introducing services. I thought I did pretty good introducing services. I thought God blessed me. So I thought, surely Lyman's going to say something about it when he gets up the stand. He didn't say a word. I kind of sold up, sat back and said, he's not done that good. He's not hit the lick of the snake. All of a sudden, he mentioned my name. I perked up and said, hey, you're not doing so bad after all. So, my friend, we got to admit, we just like that glory. We want to be able to have our recognition. Let's be careful about that. And look at this wonderful scripture in Isaiah, over chapter 42. This is wonderful. See, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. Look at verse 8, another one of the majestic verses in Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. And that word there, that's Jehovah. That's those small calf. I am Jehovah. That's the personal name of God. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. My friend, God is jealous God. He had the right to be jealous. We don't have the right to be jealous. His is not a sinful jealousy. He deserves the praise. He has no rivals. That's why idolatry is so bad. He has no rivals. Well, let's remember, thine's the kingdom, thine's the power, thine's the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I hope they'll help you. Now I'm going to go to a few more scriptures, but I hope they'll help you. Let me give you some places to write down. I won't turn to some of these, but if you want to have one of the greatest prayers of the Bible, I'll cite you to Daniel chapter 9. I won't turn to Daniel 9 because I get locked up and then I'll go to a few more places. Read Daniel. Couldn't have been a greater prayer warrior on the face of this earth besides Jesus Christ than Daniel. You know, he prayed all the time. And if you want to get a great prayer, just analyze it, study it. If you need some fresh study, study Daniel 9. It's a great thing. But before I close with a few more prayers I give you, take words, these more words take God. I want to go and show you a few hindrances to prayer. There's some hindrances to prayer. And I'll give you two of them right now, or maybe three of them. Let's go over in James 4. We don't want our prayer to be hindered. So James 4 will tell us about some hindrances to prayer. There are two of them here in James chapter 4. Okay, now, at the last part of verse 2, James 4, 2, the last clause there, ye have not because ye ask not. That's one reason we don't have our prayer. We don't even pray. Sometimes we just neglect prayer sometimes. He said, you have not because you ask not. Now, we know we can't play God like a slot machine. And we have to always close our prayer and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Because God knows what is best for us more than we do. And we must not become discouraged if God does not answer our prayer the way we think he ought to. Because that's easy to do that. We've done a lot of praying in Rich Apple for people to get well. We can't get discouraged. We got to realize God's all wise. He does all things well. We got to remember that. But it is also true, you have not because you ask not. But then he goes down further in that same passage there in verse 3. You ask and receive not. You say you're asking now, but you're not getting anything. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you make a summit upon your own lust. In other words, we're selfish in our prayers. We all want nice stuff. We always want things to pamper our flesh. We all want luxuries. So he says, you have not because you ask not. Then you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You make a summit upon your lust. Those are potential hindrances to prayer. Now, another potential hindrance is for husband and wife. Let's look at that for a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 3. And I have to always remember this. And it helps me. I tell you, it keeps me straight with God that I got to treat my dear wife right. Because, you know, I'm an old sinner too. But he implies something here, husband and wife. Listen to me, husband and wives. For believers, please listen to me. You ought to be praying together. You ought to be praying together. I want you to pray together. Judy and I to pray together. Isn't it great to have a believing wife? See, we had a long trip yesterday on the way home. And I'm so glad I'm married to Judy. I love her in every way. She's a little beauty queen as far as I'm concerned. She's a good cook and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you why, what really locked me into her and why I'm really glad we're married. Anytime I want to say, honey, let's pray, she's ready. Anytime she says, Zach, let's pray, I'm ready. Our hearts are one on that. Thank God about that. So yesterday we got to praying for our nephews and our nieces. And you, me, left that Gabrielle. Pray for you too. Pray for our kids. Pray for our church members. Just pray. I said, well, I'm going to pray a while about some things. Then we go ahead and listen to a few songs on the CD. And then she's going to pray for a while. Isn't that great? But so the point I'm making is husband and wife pray together. We get so busy sometimes we have a hard time doing that. A lot of y'all are raising small children. That's real hard to find time together. But I want to encourage you, try to find some time together anyway. It doesn't have to be a long time. Do the best you can. But anyway, husband, we've got to treat our wife right. If we don't, God is going to, that's a hindrance to prayer. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's your wives. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So what God said, husband, if you don't treat that wife right, your prayers are going to be hindered. I'm not going to be really listening to you very much. We need to remember that. Now I'm going to close by giving a couple of prayers. Let me show you, let me tell you, I'm going to go to two places and tell you two more places, okay? If you want to get this down, I hope you'll do it. I hope you'll remember, if you take word to God, like it said over there in Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, take with you word, take the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, take Daniel chapter 9 to God, and two more places you can take, but I'm going to go to two places, but two places, just take great prayers, take Ephesians chapter 1, Take Ephesians chapter 3. You'll see there, two prayers there. Take Ephesians 1 and learn to pray those prayers. But I'm going to go to two now. I go to two short prayers. These are all the Paul prayer. And the Psalms are full of this, by the way. In fact, the whole Bible is a prayer book ready to get right down to it. But over in, I'm going to go to Colossians, first of all. We did this in our family devotional the other night, because I've been memorizing Colossians. And so, just fresh. And it really was, it's wonderful when you memorize something. The Bible starts kind of falling into place. So, I realized how beautiful this was, the order this was when I began to memorize this. Took me a little while to get it, but it's there. All right, let's look down in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. This is pray for each other. And hear what Paul said. This is Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 9 through 12 and get us some things here we can really hang our hat on. All right, Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. All right, good, Paul, you're praying for us. What are you praying, Paul? Well, here, let's get this. Number one, to desire you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We want you to know God's will for your life. I mean, a lot more can be said about that. That's number one. We want you to know, if I'm praying for Ronnie Ewing, if I'm praying through the church membership, I'll pray, Ronnie, God bless Ronnie to know what your will is and all wisdom, he'll know how to live. God, pray that for him. But then, that's not enough. We know God's will, but what's next? Number one, we know God's will. We got to do it. Because then he says this, not only that I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy. So you walk. I'm walking now. I'm walking in what I know. It's not just a head knowledge. You might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Those are all great verses. So number one, we're knowing what God's will is, asking God to give us wisdom, because we need wisdom. And God said he'd give us wisdom, didn't he? And look at James, he said that. If any of you lack wisdom, then ask of God, give to all men liberally, upbraideth not, it shall be given him. That's great. God will give it to us. He's not stingy. But then we got to say, Lord, I'm going to walk in what I know. Then he wants us to be strong. But there's a particular area in which his strength is going to be prominent in this prayer. So number one, we know God's will. We're walking God's will. Now we've got to be strong to do God's will. So he says that in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now what's the particular thing here he wants to be strengthened to? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Here's people undergoing trial. And that word patience means endurance. So he says strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, if you want to pray this for your church members, do it. Just come down here to the Bible and say, Lord, I'm praying this for brother so-and-so. I'm praying this for sister so-and-so. And then finally, we're also giving thanks. He said, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Well, let's just go over those elements again briefly. We're wanting to know what God's will is in all wisdom. We want to walk in God's will to all pleasing. We want to be strong to do God's will, even to the point where to endure unpleasant things with long suffering. And then finally, we'll have a heartfelt thanksgiving. That's a great prayer, my friend. One more that I'll give you in the Philippian letter, chapter 1. And the Bible's full of these things. I hope that I'm just whetting your appetite to glean and have words and go to God with those words. Philippians, okay. Now, this is verse 9 to 11. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I memorized this years ago. I just love this. I just love these verses. And I pray this for Greg Keppel a lot, because this is a loving church, but I want to even be filled with more love, true love. So he said in verse 9 here, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. So even though you're loving, even be more loving. It may be a discerning love in knowledge and judgment. One guy said it's like the banks of a river having knowledge on one side, judgment on one side, just full of love, you know, good word picture. That you may approve things that are excellent. Well, now that's pretty interesting, isn't it? You've heard it said that the good is enemy to the best. Isn't that right? You remember the story I told before about what if there had to be a supermarket that was a money supermarket? And they got bins full of ones. They got bins full of fives. They got bins full of tens. They got bins full of hundreds and maybe get above that. And they got these little baskets. And they said, Ryan Polk can go in there and carry his basket. And said, Ryan, you got 3 minutes. Fill that sucker up. He'd be a dumbbell if he went to the one. It'd be fun to have a golf cart full of ones. He'd be not a little bit smart if he went to the fives. But he's really smart. He'd go get the biggest dollar he can find and fill up those things. Brethren, our lives are only so short, aren't they? We have choices to make. See, it may be kind of fun to play computer games, and it's okay to play them every now and then, but you want to just play them all the time? And the Word of God's lying around there? You're not even reading it? Are you giving a superficial reading? See, the devil has all kinds of distractions. So Paul said, Lord, look, you may have proof things that are excellent. Make good choices. The older I get, the more I realize how fast life passes by and how short we have to live. And I'm glad I've made some good choices in the past. I've also made some poor choices. And I hope as I get older, I make more and more good choices. But I hope you young people start making good choices right now. That you may have proof things are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. And then this verse 11 is a powerhouse. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, not just getting by, not just surviving. We need a revival, not survival, don't we? And this reminds me also of what the Lord said in John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple. We ought to say, God, I want to be a prolific fruit bearer. And you find the fruit to bear in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, with the fruit of the Spirit. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, that makes us realize again how helpless we are. By Jesus Christ, we can do nothing by ourselves. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and why do we do it? The glory and pleasure of God. Isn't that a great prayer? Isn't it good, my friend? You can take that verse 11, and you can meditate on it for 15 minutes and kick your prayer life off. So I hope today I've given you some things to do. Remember, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And then he gives us the book. As we go over there to the book of Hosea, take with you word. We got word to go to God with. So may God bless us. And I want to say this while I'm at it. Let's try to be as diligent as possible. And some of you may have never joined in, and I hope you can if you haven't, and those who have can prove. But this Wednesday night, we'll have a prayer meeting because this is going to be our first Wednesday of the month. And Great Chapel has been doing it for a long time, thankfully, have a day of fasting and prayer, praying for our nation that's in dire condition, also praying for revival among God's churches. I hope you'll remember to do all you can and to fast and pray that day on Wednesday. So may God bless you.